Well, thank you so much for serving us so well in preparation for the preaching and teaching of God's word. The songs that we've sung have dovetailed beautifully with where we're going to be in God's word, and we're really going to be in a portion of scripture today that needs no introduction. Not only is it arguably the most beloved psalm of the Psalms, but it is arguably one of the most beloved chapters in all of scripture. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, and I want to begin by reading this psalm. Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. Notice there it's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a psalm that expresses confident trust in the Lord's shepherd care. And as you can see, it's a psalm of David. And there really is no one better to pen this psalm than David. For one, David was himself a shepherd of sheep, and he was in two senses. He was a shepherd of sheep in his youth and was therefore intimately acquainted with the role and function of a good shepherd. And as king of Israel, he was the shepherd of God's people, since the scriptures connect the role and function of the shepherd to a king. For two, David was an experiential recipient of the shepherd care of God amidst the gamut of life's challenges and blessings, amidst military triumph, amidst peace and prosperity, amidst life-threatening danger at the hands of Saul, for example, amidst familial strife with his son Absalom, and even amidst his own moral failures, adultery, murder, David speaks to God's shepherd care with the authority of one who has experienced that care in a personal, robust, and intensely intimate way. And so from the greater to the lesser, if David's confession can be this kind of confident trust in the shepherd care of God, then it can certainly be ours. If David could express with such confidence that God's shepherd care is sufficient, then we can too. And really, this needs to be our confession. This needs to be our song. We need a rock solid, confident trust in God's shepherd care. A confidence that is firmly anchored in who he is. Because it's with that confidence that we will have the strength and everything we need to face whatever comes our way. And to do so in a manner that brings glory to God. And so this psalm, if it's had its intended effect on your heart when it's done, then David's confession will have become unwaveringly your own confession. That surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And to that end, we're going to look intently at this shepherd. And we're going to see the goodness of the shepherd the generosity of the shepherd, and the graciousness of the shepherd. And so know first the goodness of the shepherd. The goodness of the shepherd. And under that first heading, note this, the possession of the shepherd. The possession of the shepherd. Look at the first line of verse 1. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that is an amazing confession. It is a wonder that anyone can make that confession, to claim that the Lord is their shepherd. And I want to highlight three features from this opening line. Notice who it is that David testifies is his shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so David claims Yahweh God as his shepherd, the eternally self-existent one, the one who declared himself to Moses to be, "I am who I am," Exodus 3. The one who is in himself entirely sufficient and in need of nothing, who is the source and fountain of all that is good. All goodness finds its source in him. And who is the sovereign one over all things. David boldly and unequivocally claims that it is Yahweh who is his shepherd. Which leads us to the second feature of this opening line. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so David claims the eternal one, the self-existent one, the one who is good and sovereign over all things, who is self-sufficient. He claims that one as his shepherd, as the one who leads him, as the one who guides him, who provides for him and protects him, as the one to whom he looks for shelter and security. David claims the Lord to be his shepherd. And though there may be many shepherds, there are none that compare to this shepherd. And notice the third feature of this opening line. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so this is intensely personal. God knows David by name and loves him, and is attentively concerned for his well-being, committed to his ultimate and highest good, and intimately acquainted with his every need. Yahweh is the personal shepherd of David's soul. And the rest of the psalm flows out of this opening line. It's this opening confession that needs to be firmly in place for the rest of the psalm to land as it ought, to be a psalm that you can lay claim to. And so the question is this: can you legitimately say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Can you claim him as yours? Have you been born from above? Have you been redeemed from the slave market of sin? Have you been brought to new life in Christ? Are your sins forgiven? And ultimately, the question comes down to this: have you trusted and are you trusting in the good shepherd, the one who laid down his life for the sheep, who came into this world taking upon himself human flesh, God the Son, and lived a perfectly righteous life, who went to the cross and on that cross suffered under the wrath of God for the sin of all who would ever believe on his name, died, and on the third day rose from the grave, proving he had conquered both sin and death? Have you laid hold of him? Have you believed on him? Is he your shepherd? Because unless you've turned from your sin and have believed on Christ, you can't make this confession. You can't claim the Lord as your shepherd, and then you can't ultimately claim everything that flows from this confession. It is exclusively reserved for those who have been delivered from the penalty and power of sin. In fact, Psalm 23 is immediately preceded by what? Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm that anticipated the crucifixion of Christ centuries prior to his birth and begins with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And goes on to describe aspects of his sufferings upon the cross that only a prophet could, descriptive of what took place prior to it even happening. And so it's only because Christ was forsaken that anyone can legitimately say, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's the possession of the shepherd. And since David's confident trust flows out of this opening line, you need to be absolutely certain that the Lord is in fact your shepherd. And if you're certain, then under the goodness of the shepherd, notice second, the provision of the shepherd. The provision of the shepherd. Second line of verse 1. David says, "I shall not want." And so David effectively says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I therefore shall not want." And so if the Lord is your shepherd, then you shall not want. Although the word here, want, is better rendered lack. David is not saying that he will never experience the disappointment of unmet desires. What he's saying is that because God is his shepherd, he shall never lack anything that is of absolute necessity. That he will never lack anything he truly needs as God deems it. And you can see this word used this way throughout the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 2:7, listen to Moses and his testimony as he speaks to that second generation of Israelites that's about to go into the land. He says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked," or rather, "you have not lacked a thing." God was with the Israelites to ensure that in their wilderness wanderings, they never lacked anything they truly needed. And look at Psalm 34, verses 8 and following. Similar idea is expressed there, and with it being juxtaposed with the fact that the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. Psalm 34, 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And then the exhortation, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." And even in Psalm 37:25, it says this, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." And so this is a confidence, a confession of confident trust in God's supremely sufficient provision. "I shall not want." A provision that touches every aspect of our lives, not just the physical, but also the spiritual. And that the spiritual comes into view will be evident as we continue to work through this metaphor. Look at verse 2. It says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Sheep need green pastures for their physical nourishment. And here, it isn't just that the Lord leads us to green pastures, he makes us to lie down in them. And so not only do these pastures provide bountiful nourishment, but we're also able to nourish ourselves and then lie down and rest with abundant foliage to spare. And the verb here rendered "makes me lie down" is causative. So this is an expression of the sovereign benevolence of God. This is God making us to lie down in pastures that are nourishing. It's his sovereign initiative in supplying us with our necessary nourishment and rest. And again, this is not limited to our physical needs. It includes our spiritual needs, and we might even say most importantly, our spiritual needs, and speaks to the nourishment of our souls as we feast on the Word of God. The Word of God is abundant pasture for grazing and feeding. And to feast on the Word of God is really to feast on God himself, and the soul that is saturated with God is the soul that is truly satisfied and at rest. But he doesn't just cause us to lie down in green pastures. Second line of verse 2, he leads me beside quiet waters. And quiet waters are significant on multiple levels. For one, sheep require quiet waters to quench their thirst. It's been said they won't even drink unless the waters are still. And a sufficient supply of water is critical to their well-being. And so this speaks certainly to the need of physical refreshment and God's provision of it. And yet quiet waters are also critical for washing. And it's been said that sheep are incredibly filthy animals. And so this also speaks to the need for cleansing, and that points to our need for ongoing spiritual cleansing. That so long as we live this side of heaven and have the ongoing battle within and the fallen world around us, that we need regular washing and cleansing that comes from confession and repentance. And that spiritual cleansing is certainly in view. Comes out in the next verse, the first line of verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. And the verb rendered restores is the typical Hebrew word that is used for repentance. It means to turn. Only here, the verb stem employing means to be restored again. And so this isn't speaking to our first expression of repentance unto salvation, but speaks to our need for regular, ongoing repentance. Even the need for spiritual revival from time to time. And so David is confessing with confident trust that God will restore his soul. That should he stray from the flock and begin to become less responsive to the voice of the shepherd, that God will take the initiative in his life to ensure that his soul is restored and renewed to listen attentively to the voice of his shepherd and to walk in obedience. This restoration is the kind of restoration where God will seek us out and will even seek to cause us to seek him out and to cry out to him to, again, work in our lives in a manner consistent with the spiritual fruitfulness we once enjoyed. And that it produces that kind of fruitfulness, that revival, is why David can say, second line of verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. And this too can be understood in at least two senses. Paths of righteousness can refer to right paths, paths that are trustworthy, paths that are going to facilitate David getting from where he is to the destination that he needs to be. In which case, David is expressing confidence that God won't ever lead him astray. That God is a shepherd worthy of our total trust. But it can also refer to the pathway of obedience, the path of righteousness, righteous obedience, that soul restoration results in a renewed commitment to holiness, which isn't just the pathway of righteousness, but is also the pathway of great blessing. Listen to Psalm 119:1. And following, there the psalmist declares, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies and seek him with all their heart. The psalmist there identifies that those who walk in the law of the Lord and who observe his testimonies are those who are truly blessed. Blessed, most importantly, internally, with great satisfaction found in God, but even are evidently trees firmly planted by streams of water, yielding their fruit in their season, Psalm 1. And so God restores us to enliven our affections for him, that we would then seek him with rekindled zeal and would walk in a revitalized obedience. And you might ask, why? Why does God work this way in our lives? Not just with respect to restoration, but certainly that, but also with respect to green pastures, quiet waters. Why is it that God will ensure that we shall not lack? Last line of verse 3. For his name's sake. God shepherds us the way he does because his reputation is on the line. He has staked his reputation on his being faithful to those who are his. And so this is about the glory of God. And it's about displaying his glorious grace in our lives. And so God works in us in this way for the fame of his name. And that's why, with confidence, David can confess, and we ought to confess with him, that we shall not lack. That God will faithfully provide for both our physical and spiritual needs, that he will continually cleanse us from sin and bring to us the soul revival we need from time to time, that he will always meet our spiritual needs for rejuvenation, and that he will guide us in trustworthy paths, the pathway of obedience. And so where are you in this moment? In light of David's confession, and in light of what he has confessed with respect to the shepherd care of God and the way that God works in the lives of his people, where is your heart today? Is your heart burning red hot for God? Or are you here in this moment knowing that you're in need of spiritual rejuvenation, revival? And if it's the latter, then what an occasion right now, in the context of the corporate gathering of God's people, under the ministry of this psalm and the ministry of the Spirit, to begin to cry out to God that he would work in your life to restore you unto a deeper devotion to him. Where you would recognize that you have been settling for lesser joys. and that those joys are ultimately coming up empty. And that he is your delight, your reward, your satisfaction. And if you're in that place, to help you to pray as you should, it's almost certain that there are two missing ingredients in your life. That if you recognize in this moment that you're in need of revival, it's almost a guarantee that these two qualities are absent in your life. The first is a strong desire for God. A strong desire for God. It is absolutely certain that if you're in need of revival, then you desperately need God to grant you deep desire for him. Where your desire for God would ultimately eclipse all other desires in your heart. Where you would long for God again. And long for him earnestly. Because a heart that truly longs for God is really the catalyst for everything. When you came to Christ and were born from above, the one thing you had that you didn't prior was desire for God. And it's that desire for God that is the driving impulse behind so much of your spiritual growth and development. And there are times when we need that desire to be rekindled, renewed, revived. And so a wonderful way to pray, if you're in need of that revival, is to ask God to grant you that desire. And you may need to pray that prayer for some time as you continually seek that desire, but be persistent, and I guarantee you that the Good Shepherd will give you that desire and will renew your affections for him. And so begin to pray repentantly that God would do that, knowing that there is absolutely nothing more desirable than God. The second, again, if you're in need of revival, the second ingredient that is almost a lock to be deficient or absent in your life is a recognition of your total dependence upon God. That you are completely dependent on him. If you're in need of revival, it's virtually a guarantee that you have become far too independent. And you aren't recognizing that you need God for every aspect of your life, not just the big things, but everything. And if we hit print right now in your prayer life, it would be evident that you are declaring your independence from God, both in the quantity and quality of your prayers. Because it's really in our prayers that we manifest whether or not we are truly dependent upon God. And what I mean by that is that we recognize how dependent we are. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, John 15:5. And so if you're attempting to do anything fruitful, anything that is truly productive, apart from abiding in Christ, then you're spinning your wheels. And absolutely critical to abiding in Christ is recognizing your total dependence upon him. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, 1 Peter 5:5. And so if you're here in this psalm and you have that first line in verse 3 leaping off the page at you, he restores my soul, and you know that you're in need of soul restoration, then begin to pray in this way. Pray that God would give you strong, deep desires for him, and come back to the reality that you are a child and totally dependent upon God for everything. Because the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. That's the provision of the shepherd. Now, third, under the goodness of the shepherd, note the protection of the shepherd. The protection of the shepherd. Look at verse 4. David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." To appreciate the imagery behind what David is saying here, you have to appreciate the reality that it's incumbent upon a shepherd to provide pastures for grazing for his sheep. And in the dry seasons, the shepherd would need to take the flock from one location once they'd grazed that portion of the land and move to another location where they could find fruitful pasture. And oftentimes this traveling meant traversing dangerous valleys where the flock was more susceptible to its predators. What David calls here the valley of the shadow of death. And you have to realize that as David is using this imagery, there's the implicit recognition that God is the one guiding him into the valley of the shadow of death. This is taking place under the sovereign shepherd care of God. And though we typically think of the valley of the shadow of death being that deathbed experience, where we have full confidence that the moment we give up this breath, we will enter the life to come. This is actually better rendered the valley of deep darkness, because it doesn't just apply to the deathbed experience. It applies to every season of difficulty, every season of adversity, every season of deep darkness. And so again, this pictures God leading his sheep through threatening and treacherous valleys in order to reach quiet waters and green pastures. And you think of David's life. God led David through multiple seasons like that, where David's life was in his hands, where Saul was pursuing him to the death, where David, in some respects, was inches from death. And so David knows what it's all about to be in the valley of deep darkness. And yet in this psalm, he says, "I fear no evil." He had no reason to fear. We never have a reason to fear. Why? He says, "For you are with me." So as David would go through that valley of deep darkness, he had a confidence that God was with him. And because God was with him, he knew that the circumstances he was in would take place and unfold exactly as God planned it to, as God ordained it to. And so David drew a sense of confidence that the eternal, self-existent, self-sufficient, good, and sovereign one was with him wherever he went. And really, that David says this echoes Joshua 1:9. In the face of threatening and treacherous circumstances, where it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." It's as though David had read Joshua 1 and had claimed that truth and had put it into practice even in the midst of his own valley of deep darkness. Nothing can befall us but that which our good and gracious God has ordained. And David drew encouraging comfort from two things emblematic of a shepherd's care. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The rod was a club and was used to fend off predators. And the staff was the shepherd's crook and was used to guide, retrieve, and even discipline the sheep. And both served to encourage David that in the valley of deep darkness, he had nothing to fear. That God would guide him on the right path and protect him from his enemies. And even if his circumstances were going to result in his death, well, he knew his eternity was secure. And if the Lord is your shepherd, then he is with you too. That as you go into the valley of deep darkness, he's with you. And he has led you into that valley. And he has a purpose for that valley to take you to green pastures and quiet waters, which will either be realized in this life when you come out the other end of that valley, or will be realized in the life to come when you enter the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this psalm is calling on us to put our faith with it where our fears are. That the next time we're in a difficult situation and there is a reason to be afraid on a human level, that we would look to this psalm and draw confidence and strength, claiming these promises that God is with us, that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? And who will bring a charge against God's elect? And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? No. Because in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. The fact of the matter is this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have no reason to fear. No reason. And so if you are in the valley of deep darkness this day, then this needs to be your confession. You need to lay claim to the truth of this psalm and recognize that the very reputation of God is on the line here. He has staked the reputation of his own name on his being faithful to you as your shepherd and his sheep. And so God has you there for a reason. And the aim is to bring you to green pastures and quiet waters on the other end of it. And that will either be realized here in this life, or it'll be realized in the life to come. But either way, God will make good on his faithful commitment to you as his own. That's the goodness of God. Paying special attention to his possession, his provision, and his protection. Now the second main heading, the generosity of the shepherd. The generosity of the shepherd. And here, God is pictured as a generous host, and we just so happen to be his honored guest. And so look at verse 5. It says this, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." And there's at least two ways to see this picture. One is to see David as being surrounded by enemies on all sides as they pursue his life to the death, while he enjoys private fellowship with God and experiences the joys and blessings of perfect peace. A peace that's born out of his confident trust in God's shepherd care. That's one way to understand this picture. Another is to see that God's hand of blessing is so evidently upon David that even his enemies are aware of it, can see it, and bear witness to it. That as the enemies of David look upon David's life, it is abundantly evident that God is his shepherd and is his generous host. That God is on David's side, whereby David both triumphs over and is vindicated in the very presence of his enemies and to their shame. But either way, God anoints David's head and his cup overflows. And this is emblematic of God's ministry in his life. God has not only revived him in the midst of his enemies. As Steve Lawson writes, quote, his cup was overflowing with the most satisfying drink imaginable, unquote. Picturing, quote, the abundant supply of divine grace in David's life, which was more than sufficient to strengthen and sustain him in the most dangerous circumstances, unquote. And the reason that David's cup overflowed is because God was his cup. He says as much in Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. David prized his relationship and fellowship with God above everything. To have God was to have everything. And so God was his cup. Because God is an infinite supply of divine grace, and since David found his supreme satisfaction in him, his cup overflowed regardless of his circumstances. He even says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Now, this isn't to deny that there are going to be seasons of despair. Psalm 42:5 says, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. There are going to be times in the valley of deep darkness where there's going to be despair. Times when we have to pose our soul the question, why are you in despair, O my soul? And to even exhort ourselves to hope in God. But the picture that David paints here gives us every reason to do so, every reason to expectantly wait on God, that we too, along with David, would testify that our cup overflows. Because again, whether it's in this life or the next, it is going to overflow bountifully and abundantly to the glory of God and to our greatest good. That's the generosity of the shepherd. And now the third main heading, the graciousness of the shepherd. The graciousness of the shepherd. Verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And the word follow there isn't quite strong enough. It's better rendered pursue, as in the LSB. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life. What a confession that God's goodness and his unfailing covenant love will pursue you all the days of your life. That you'll never be able to outrun the goodness of God or the loving kindness of God. They will always track you down and guarantee that you experience all of the promises of this psalm and all of the promises of the Christian life and all of the promises of the Word of God. And really, it ought to sound very familiar. This ought to sound like a familiar promise that you can probably give by memory in the New Testament. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything that takes place in your life because of the goodness and loving kindness of God that pursue you all of your life and into eternity are going to guarantee that God causes all things to work together for good for you. Not just some things. Not just the good things, but everything. To the extent that whatever it is that you're going through right now, it is guaranteed by the court of heaven that it's going to work for your good. And your good is defined as your conformity to Christ. Because the very next verse, Romans 8:29, says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And so everything in your life right now is working toward your conformity into the image of God's beloved son. And that is guaranteed to come to fruition in glorification when you will finally and fully be molded into his image. And so the good that is promised in Romans 8:28 and in Psalm 23:6 is the good of your sanctification, whereby you will evermore be molded into the image of Christ. All things working toward your good. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. And then David ends on this, second line of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we read that and we typically go where? We go to eternity. We go to the heavenly house of our Father, that we will dwell forever. And yet, though it certainly refers to that by application, to that place that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, John 14. The word forever there is literally for length of days. And so David is saying that he will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his earthly life. And to see him speak this way, just a few Psalms from where we are, look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 4. And notice the emphasis with which David identifies this particular request of God. In Psalm 27:4, he says this, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. David is, in Psalm 27, as well as Psalm 23, referring to dwelling in the Father's house. But not the heavenly house. The earthly one. And you say, well, why would David prize so highly time spent in the house of the Lord? Because it's the place of worship, communion with God, and fellowship with God's people. The things that David most cherished and valued in this life. And yet the promise applies all the same. Because as wonderful as it is to enter God's courts, where one day in God's courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, that will be gloriously and exponentially eclipsed by what is realized in God's eternal kingdom. When everything is finally brought to fruition, to its final, ultimate, and eternal end. And so the question is this: is this your confession? Can you confess this psalm with confident trust, the kind of confident trust we see here coming from the heart of David? Is the Lord your shepherd? And if he is, do you have rock solid confidence that you shall not lack? That he's going to take care of all of your needs, both physical and spiritual? That he is going to restore your soul again, to revive you unto greater worship and devotion to him? That he is going to be the one that leads you into the valley of deep darkness, but do so for your good and all with a view toward bringing you to quiet waters and green pastures? Do you have the confidence that in the midst of any and all difficulty, your cup can overflow? Because God is your cup, and he has all grace at his disposal to make that cup overflow in all goodness and generosity. And are you confident that you'll never be able to outrun the goodness and loving kindness of the Lord? That they will continually dog your steps and hunt you down all the days of your life? Really, to come to this psalm and to see the way David prays, to see his confession, and to see it knowing all that his life embodied is preparation for a coming day of deep darkness, or is here to minister to you amidst that valley. But either way, this needs to be your confession. It needs to be my confession. We need a confident trust in the shepherd care of God. And the reason that we can have that confidence is because of the one who says, "I am the good shepherd." Amen? Amen. Listen to a number of the statements that Jesus makes in John 10 as we close. He declares, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." He declares, "I and the Father are one." Jesus is the good shepherd. And if he is your shepherd, then he is guaranteed that you are going to be ushered into life eternal the moment that you give up your final breath. Amen? Amen. And with that confidence, we should be able to traverse any valley of deep darkness the Lord throws our way. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to spend this time in your house, meditating on your beauty. Father, we want to have this confident trust. And so we pray that you would stitch this song into the very fabric of our being, that it would be the place that we would go the next time we're in the valley of deep darkness, and that it would make all the difference in the world as we laid claim to the confession that comes on the pen of your servant David. Father, we give you praise. What a joy it is to know that your goodness and loving kindness will pursue us all the days of our lives. Help us to be faithful. work in each one of us whatever is necessary. Bring revival to those who need it. Increase our desire for you. Help us to appreciate, to recognize, and even apprehend our absolute dependence upon you. Use this time in your word to be a catalyst for much spiritual fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.